Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The Crib and the Cross Are Made from the Same Wood, Part 2.
Our first reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Let us listen to God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestors David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the word of our Lord.
Our second lesson this morning is a rather unusual one for the season. It's taken from Acts chapter 2, and it's really a portion of Peter's first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at the 29th verse. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, 'He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption.' This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Amen. And let us pray. Lord, for the gift and the privilege of worship this day, we give you thanks. We would pray now an additional blessing that the words of my mouth, that the meditations and thoughts of our hearts might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please through Christ our Lord. Amen. This past week, we looked at what I find to be a rather intriguing quote by theologian Helmut Thielicke, when he says, "The crib and the cross are made from the same wood." Really, he's making a profound theological statement here. We are well familiar that Old Testament prophecy was looking forward, looking ahead, anticipating the birth of Messiah. But what has somewhat caught us off guard is that the announcement of Jesus' birth himself also contains prophecy about who he is and what he has come to do. We hear the angel announcement, "You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And we readily recognize that Jesus has come to be our Savior. His name itself means God saves or Yahweh saves. He came to do what his name says he would do. He came to save us. But let us be clear in understanding that Jesus came not only to be our Savior, he came also to be our Lord. Now, we generally use those terms together, and quite often we think of them as meaning the same, as being interchangeable. But are they really the same thing? If we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, does that by default mean we have also accepted him as our Lord? I'm not so sure it does. In fact, let me be more clear about that. I'm quite confident that it does not. To call Jesus Savior is to recognize what he has done for us. Scripture plainly tells us Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You, me, the whole world. We accept him as Savior when we consciously make the decision, either by deliberation or in desperation, that we need him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, namely to save us from our sins. And in that instant, or in that moment of decision, Jesus becomes for us, and now I'm thinking each of us individually, our Savior. But in that instant, does he also become our Lord? I'm not so sure he does. Or again, let me be more certain. I'm quite confident that he does not. To accept him as Lord requires yet another decision, an ongoing decision. A Lord is someone who has authority over us, someone to whom we have to answer. Someone to whom we are obedient, someone, as in Jesus' case, before whom we will bow down and worship. And I'm quite certain that not everyone who cries out, "Lord, save me," has thought through the consequences of the responsibility of calling him Lord. Now, candidly, asking Jesus to be our Savior seems to me to be a no-brainer. It requires nothing on our part except the recognition that we are desperate and in need, and so we cry out, we reach out, we call out for someone to rescue us, and Jesus is willing and able to do exactly that. But once saved, is that all there is to it? Or is there something more that's being asked of us? Well, there is. You see, once saved, this Savior of ours asks us to submit to him as Lord, to live our lives in a new way, to be from that moment on committed to being shaped by his will and committed to doing his work under his guidance and direction. Once we accept Jesus as Savior, he invites us then to take the additional step to make the additional commitment and submit to him as Lord. The act of salvation, the act of being saved, is, if you will, transactional. It happens in an instant. But the act of living under his lordship as a follower of Jesus, the act of daily picking up our cross and following him, the act of learning to do life the Jesus way, is transformational. It is the ongoing, lifelong process of being shaped and formed into the image of Christ. So this is where becoming a Christian is perhaps the easiest thing any of us will ever be asked to do. But the act of being a Christian may in fact be the hardest thing anyone will ever ask us to do. And yet this is exactly what it means to say that Jesus is both my Savior and my Lord. Now, can Jesus be our Savior without being our Lord? Conceivably, yes. For by his gracious goodness, God is quite able and apparently quite willing to save us without any upfront commitment on our part. Remember, God's grace always comes before our response of faith. However, what God really desires of us is not just that transaction. He really desires us to enter into this relationship with him so that we will begin to live our lives his way, that we will begin to participate in his saving work in the world. And in order to be a part of that, we need to submit to his lordship, his leadership, to following in his way. Now, Scripture is clear in teaching that Jesus desires to be both our Savior and our Lord. Now, admittedly, to be our Savior, he needs our yes to his invitation, the opening of the door of our hearts to him. For he will not enter where he is not welcomed. To be our Lord, however, he needs that same yes. And not just once, but continually. In our Luke text this morning, we see this transaction. Mary is visited by the angel of the Lord and is given the news of this pending birth. God needed Mary's yes in order to work the work of salvation through her. And in an act of faith and submission, despite her questions and concerns, she gave it. "Here am I," she says, "servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." And we hear in Mary's response this act of submission. And then the angel tells her who this child will be and what he will do. He says he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary is told that this ancient prophecy concerning the birth of Messiah is being fulfilled through the birth of her son. The one she was to name Jesus would be the inheritor of the throne of the great King David. And further, that his kingdom would not just last for a lifetime or for a generation, but for eternity. The child conceived in her was to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, that's quite a birth announcement, isn't it? But move with me, if you will, through his birth, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, all the way to the day of Pentecost, the day that God pours out the Holy Spirit on believers. And we hear Peter, this apostle, standing up and preaching what we know as the first Christian sermon. Acts chapter 2, Peter picks up this theme of Jesus following in David's footsteps and fulfilling the ancient prophecies. Peter is masterful in this, in honoring the David story, in David's past, which his Jewish listeners would have been very appreciative of. But then he goes on in this way. Our ancestor David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Point being, as great as David was, and truly he was great, he lived, he died, and he is dead still. But Jesus, this Jesus lived and died and then was raised again to new life and is exalted and is at the right hand of God. This Jesus is no ordinary David. He is David to the extreme. And then taking that a step further, Peter goes on to explain that even David anticipated the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And so he commends his listeners. Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ, Lord and Savior, this Jesus whom you crucified. You see, by his death and his resurrection, Jesus is confirmed to be who he claimed to be and do what he came to do. The earliest of the Christian confessions is simply this: Jesus is Lord. Now, friends, if this is true, since this is true, and if indeed Jesus is Lord for us, then we who accept him as Savior and Lord must be his followers. And if he came to establish a kingdom, then we who are called as his followers are called to be obedient to him, to be his loyal subjects, ones who live under his authority, obedient to do his will, actively doing his work. And if we are not doing that, then we must wonder if we've taken this idea of his lordship, much less his saving power, seriously in our lives. The second thesis of the Declaration of Barmen, this confession of the church written in the mid-1930s by the confessing church in Nazi Germany, says this: as Jesus Christ is God's assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, that is, our Savior, so in the same way and with the same seriousness is he also Almighty God's claim upon our whole life, that is, he is our Lord. Simply put, if we gladly dare to call him Savior, We must also willingly submit to him as Lord, and that not in name only, but by actually following in his way and obeying his commandments. And how do we do that? First, we must recognize our need. Just as we are needing to recognize our need for a Savior, so we must recognize also our need for divine guidance. We may shake our fists like defiant toddlers at God and say, "You're not the boss of me." But in fact, we can't be boss of ourselves. We're not very good at that, are we? The truth is we are out of control, or better, we are utterly incapable of controlling our own lives and our destinies. And so we need someone to do for us that which we can't do for ourselves. Not just save us, but also guide and direct us. Second, we need to understand that this is also a conscious decision which we must make, that God will not break us. Just as we must make the conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, so we also must make the conscious decision to follow him as Lord. Third, we must be aware that submission to the Lordship of Christ is a daily commitment. This is not something we do once and then never have to revisit it again. It's a daily, sometimes hourly decision that we must make again and again. Will I submit to Christ's lordship in this circumstance, in the midst of this temptation? Will I follow him when my natural inclination is to go another direction? Will I be Christ's faithful man? Will I be Christ's faithful woman in this moment, in this time, in this place, right now? Friends, beware. This is a daily decision we must make. This attitude, rightly says T.W. Wilson, of being yielded and available to God goes against our human tendency to want to run our own lives. And our modern culture opposes such submission. So we should not be surprised that such opposition exists. A little bit of Peanuts wisdom. Lucy walks up to Charlie Brown and says, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. Since it is this time of the season, I think we ought to bury past differences and try to be kind to one another." Charlie Brown rather innocently asks, "Well, why does it have to be just during this time of the season? Why can't it be all year long?" And Lucy scowls at him and says, "What are you, some kind of fanatic?" Well, friends, quite candidly, God's asking us to be fanatical, to take his lordship seriously, not one day, not one time in the year, but each and every day. Submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ requires a continued act of conformity on our part. This is the daily exercise of the Christian life, and it lasts a lifetime. It is the continual process of seeking to know the will of God so that we can do the will of God. We learn God's will through obedience. And finally, we come to the realization that we submit to God's will not because we have to, but because we want to. By God's grace and by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, we come to discover that the seeking and finding and doing of God's will becomes our deepest heart's desire, our greatest life's joy. There's a wonderful story about Abraham Lincoln, who one day went to visit a slave auction and was appalled by the sights and the sounds of human beings being bought and sold. His heart was especially drawn to a young woman on the block whose story seemed to be told in her eyes with hatred and contempt for everyone around her. She had been used and abused throughout her life, and this was just one more cruel humiliation. The bidding began, and Lincoln entered in, countering every other offer until he finally won the rights to her. He paid the auctioneer and took title to the young woman, and she stared at him with a vicious contempt. She asked him what he was going to do with her, and Lincoln said, "I'm going to set you free." "Free?" she asked. "Free for what?" Well, just free, answered Lincoln, completely free. Free to do whatever I want to do? Yes, free to do whatever you want to do. Free to say whatever I want to say? Yes, free to say whatever you want to say. Now, not quite believing, free to go wherever I want to go? Yes, said Mr. Lincoln, free to go wherever you want to go. And she hesitated for a moment and said, then I'm going with you. Friends, that's the gospel in miniature. Jesus has paid the price and come to set us free. In that, he is our Savior. And now, as a result, we can do whatever we want to do. We can say whatever we want to say. We can go wherever we want to go. We are free. However, he has also come to be our Lord. And so he invites us to follow him, to say what he says, to do what he does, to go where he goes. And he invites us to live under his lordship in obedience to his will. And if we have truly understood what he has done for us as our Savior, then we will gladly follow and serve him as our Lord. You see, the crib and the cross are made from the same wood. And to that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.